So we've started a series in 2 Peter. And if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. And the title of our series is The Not So Secret Ingredient to a Successful Christian Life. And I've titled it The Not So Secret Ingredient because everybody wants to know, what do I need in order to be successful? What are the things that I really need to really discover my purpose on this life? And I believe that all the answers have been disclosed to us, revealed to us by God in His Word. And I feel that by digging in His Word, we will know what God describes as a successful life. As I initially titled it and I shared last week and I'll share again this week, I initially titled it The Not So Secret Ingredients to a Successful Christian Life. But the emphasis here is, what really is a successful life? If we believe that God is really the author of creation, if we believe that God is really the author of life and the purpose thereof, then a successful life must then be dictated by Him. So therefore, if we have the ingredients that Peter gives us here, then we should be able to live a successful life as God wants us to, for His glory and for our good. So last week we launched the evening service and we've called it 180. And if you read in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, by which he has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire. So we really want to preach from God's word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the same gospel that we believe is the power to salvation and transformation from that which was once dead to that which is alive. A complete turn, 180, to the things of this world, the desires of this world, to pursuing Christ in all godliness. So last week we looked at the first ingredient, which is saving faith, and we discussed that the first thing that we need is we need to surrender to Christ. The apostle here says that we should supplement your faith. You see, the difficult thing is we can't supplement a faith that we do not have. So in order for us to make our election sure, we first need to be sure that we are within the household of faith. Then we surveyed in verse 3, what is it that we have in Christ? And we concluded that in Christ He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So in light of this, we saw that we are to savor the faith, the beautiful story of Calvary. So as we continue our series this evening, we find ourselves in verse 5. But for context, we'll start from verse 3. And it reads, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Verse 5 is where we are. For this very reason, make every effort. I repeat, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge. So this evening we want to look at the two ingredients of virtue, which is excellence, and knowledge. This past week I was watching a Facebook video of a husband and his wife, newlyweds, and as they were at their wedding day, you can see everyone was joyous. The husband and the wife seem to be more in love than they've ever been. Everyone who is in the audience is obviously looking at this couple and saying, oh man, those guys are definitely bae goals. And as they start to enjoy life together, we see that in this video that they then have a child, a beautiful baby girl, and they then raise her, and she seems in this video that she's about 6 or 7 years old. But as this child is growing, there's something different about the husband. That glow that was there on their wedding day that made them receive the hashtag of #BayGoals seems to have faded away. as this husband is busy with his family, he seems to be distant. And his wife seems to have gained weight because in this video she's trying to put on his favorite jeans, but they don't fit anymore. And as he's sitting on the bed, as he's looking at her, he asks her the question, "Why are you so fat?" And at this point, she just looks at him and she's just so astonished as to why would this man who claims to love me say something so hurtful? And she then runs into the room and she changes up. And I mean, even I thought she'd come out with like a stunning dress, but she came out with sweatpants. And he asked her, "Are you really going to go out wearing that?" He looked to be disgusted at his wife. He then says to her, "I'm leaving you. I found somebody else." You can imagine that the someone else is obviously a young, beautiful lady who runs the town. And every week in this video, weekend after weekend, they seem to be going out, just clubbing every weekend. And you can see it in him. He is being drained as the weekends go by. And that excitement he had about the first weekend he got to enjoy a night out on the town with this young, beautiful lady seems to be draining him. And she eventually sees that, this guy is old and he's slowing me back. Now she says to him, "I'm leaving you and I found somebody else." And obviously, like in all these videos, the wife, the ex-wife who he left is now successful. She went to the gym. She's now fit. And he then comes back and he looks at her and he then sees that, oh man, she is beautiful. I want her back. And as he goes and approaches her, she says to him that, "Look, I can't take you back because something I realize is that you called me fat, but I was fat because I raised your child. I had stretch marks on me because I bore your child in me for 9 months. I couldn't have those beautiful dresses you wanted because I spent all my money to help you become successful." So she says, "I cannot come back to you." You see, this gentleman, he looked the part on the wedding day. All friends and family around him were convinced that he definitely loves her. He wants nothing more than to be committed to her. Man, these guys form again big goals. But unfortunately, his heart wasn't in it for the right reasons. So the question this evening that I want to pose is, why are we not committed to God? Why won't Christians commit? And these first three virtues, being saving faith, being excellence, being knowledge, form up our commitment to God. They are the foundational virtues in our faith. You see, what Peter is saying here is that if you don't have any of these virtues in your life, you will look like that husband. You seem faithful until something more appealing comes and steals you away. See, true Christians do not stop pursuing growth in grace. They go on, they advance, they apply themselves with diligence to increase in these things. Peter calls us to a holy dissatisfaction with our present attainments. We are never happy with where we are. We want to grow some more and more and more in our knowledge of God. So the first one I want us to look at is when he says, supplement your faith with virtue. The word virtue there is excellence. It is the Greek word arete. And the question this evening again is why is it that we find Christians constantly growing weary? As they walk on this earth, they feel constantly like they're losing their will to do life. Oh man, I'm tired. I'm worn out. I'm weary. I'm weak. Peter says in this passage, let us strengthen our faith with excellence. So what is excellent? You see, a knife is not considered excellent unless it cuts. It could be beautifully designed. It could be shiny. But if it does not cut, it is not considered excellent because it doesn't fulfill its purpose. A warrior, he could be the strongest guy wearing the best armor on the world, but he is only considered excellent when he carries out his duties at battle with bravery and courage. Bring it closer to home. A trolley at Pick and Pay or Woolworths is considered excellent if you go to the shelves and you're able to put all your goods and take them to the till and from the till to your car or to the taxis. That is when the trolley will be considered excellent because it has fulfilled its purpose. You get the point this evening? You see, the excellence here, as Peter describes, is the discovery of our purpose in life, committing to live our lives to that purpose. God possesses this excellence. You see, God in himself, he is excellent in all things that make him worthy of being God. So our excellence, our virtue is related directly to how we are fulfilling God's purpose for us. Who was Peter writing to here? See, Peter's writing to a church that was dispersed due to the persecution that was happening in the day. And the church is on the run as they are experiencing harsh persecution for the sake of the gospel, as we read in 1 Peter. In 2 Peter, the apostle is warning them of false prophets who would come and try to persuade them to a lie by using deceptive words of destruction and heresies. So Peter says here that you, the church, make sure that you know what a real Christian looks like. And be sure that you yourself have been secured within the household of faith. Be sure that you strengthen your faith, you supplement your faith, you add to your faith these ingredients that you may not fall and that you may be seen as an excellent Christian. So what does this look like practically? You see, the acknowledgement that Christ is the center of the universe and not me is where it should begin. Life as I know it is not about me. You see, I can pursue that. I can pursue a life that is all about me. I can feel at times, I mean, right now I'm on cloud nine. I just got engaged. I feel like life is about me. But the sad reality is life is not about me. The right relationship with God starts by acknowledging and placing Christ in his rightful place as the center of our lives. So Peter is begging us, he's urging us, he's encouraging us that our purpose here on earth is to become more like Christ. To proclaim him, not just with our words, but even with our deeds, till he returns. There are a lot of folk in the Bible, for example, Moses. Moses, his whole life was dedicating to fulfilling that call to becoming an excellent Christian. He lived his life for the purposes that God had set out for him. And when other people around him were falling to the wayside, he stood still. And in Exodus 32, verse 26, he drew the line in the sand and he said, "Those who will worship God must come with me, and those who will worship idols can follow them to their destruction." Elijah, another great, sought excellence in his life up on Mount Carmel, clearly outnumbered as people challenged his God. He stood there and said, "Okay, let us go up on Mount Carmel and you will show people that your gods are real, and I will show you that my God is real and that he is alive." This was not that people would say, "Whoa, Elijah is a great prophet." But Elijah knew that as he shows them who God is, they would see that they were serving a God who is dead, and then come back and pursue who God is. And after that, they will then pursue excellence as they live out their purpose on this earth. Nehemiah, in the face of persecution, he also stood still, acknowledged the call of God on his life, and continued building the wall. For our ladies, Esther, she acknowledged God's providence in placing her in the kingdom, that she fulfilled her purpose for the kingdom. See, these men and these women realized and understood that the purpose of life is to fulfill the will of God and to pursue Christ-like character. They faced the same persecution we face today. They faced the same temptation we face today. Temptation to give up. Temptation to sin. They faced the same things today, but they stood for God and lived out their purpose. Arete, they were excellent Christians for his glory. Where are these men and women today? You see, these ingredients are not optional, by the way. Peter here is saying, and he's really challenging us that if you really are a Christian, you should be possessing all of these ingredients. You should be excellent in pursuing God. If you are not living your life out for its intended purpose, then you will be worn out. I think I shared last week that I'm not the greatest handyman that you'll find. And I'm usually for, man, if it looks like it will work, it will work. For example, if I don't have a star screwdriver, but I have a knife, I'll try to use the knife to turn the screw. And what usually happens is the knife will just be finishing the threads of the screw, that X part. Look, my bad, I'm not really, I'm proving to you guys. And as you keep turning the knife, you're just finishing that cross part of that screw, and eventually when you do find the right tool for the job, it just becomes harder. See, that is the very same thing as Christians. If we claim to be Christians, or if we as men created by God were created to live out our purpose, and if we are not doing that, we are just getting worn out time and time again, using the wrong tool over and over again. See, the pursuit of excellence, the pursuit of this virtue also plays itself out in the moral choices we meet on a daily basis. The gospel, which is the power unto salvation, that which helps us, the saving faith, which is the first virtue, is that which will help us even as we pursue arete. Paul says in Corinthians, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Those who are in Christ have been regenerated. They've been turned 180, and they need to possess these virtues. The Lord is pleased when his own are living out his purpose that he has laid out for them. An author goes on to say, we have been secured forever because Jesus perfectly kept our end of the vows. And that love transforms us into vow keepers. Your string of failures can be obliterated by confession. Your days of apathy can drop off your record through affectionate forgiveness. I breathe that in, and I feel strength rise. The strength of not merely being known, but being treasured by the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And this is what he's talking about when he's talking about knowledge. And that's our next point. Grow in your intimate knowledge. In verse 5, he says, supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge. The knowledge he's talking about here is that intimate knowledge with God. Tozer says, the heaviest obligation lying upon the Christian church today is to purify and elevate her concept of God until it is once more worthy of him. The church needs to go back into the scriptures and search who God is and find who he is purely revealed to us in his word and proclaim that to the people. Because what is out there is not really what God has said about himself. So Peter is calling for intimacy here. Peter is suggesting here that as we are pursuing Christ's likeness, we will grow in the knowledge of him. Christ's likeness is unattainable outside of the work of the Spirit. So even as we're working to build these virtues, we are heavily working hand in hand with the Spirit. As we read his word, as we learn more about him and his will for man, we will grow in this intimate knowledge of him. I assume here that nobody knows a man like his wife, and nobody knows a man's wife like his husband. Likewise, as we search the scriptures, as we look for the person in the scriptures, as we grow in that relationship, we too will grow in that personal, intimate relationship and knowledge of Christ. two ways this knowledge is played out. The first one is the knowledge he provides, provides growth. Peter is challenging the church here in their knowledge of Christ. He challenges them to know that in Christ you are not who you were. You are not who you feel. You are His. You are who He says you are. We need to understand what it means when God says that in heaven there is a tabernacle like that which was in the wilderness. And in that tabernacle there is the Holy of Holies. And in that Holy of Holies, the great high priest, Christ Himself, went in there and went to make atonement for you and I. As we grow in this intimate knowledge, we also need to grow in understanding that as He stood there as the great high priest, the blood He offered on the mercy seat was His own. And the Father looked on that sacrifice and said, "It is pleasurable. You have atoned the sins of my people." What does that mean today? It means that when I die and I face the Creator, when I die and I face the righteous judge, He will look at my record, and in my records He will see paid in full by the blood of the Lamb. He will see Christ in me. Spurgeon, as he describes Christ, says, "He is all. If heaven and earth were sold, you could not match Christ in any market if you gave the price of heaven and earth for His like. If you search eternity and ransack immensity, there shall never be found one fit to second Him. He is so precious." Do you know this man? Do you know Christ? He who gives us life, His strength is our strength. His victories are our victories. And where He is, so we shall be also. You see, why Peter felt the need to talk about this is that many people who say that they have received Christ and believed on Christ, but give little or no evidence that they are spiritually alive, they are unresponsive to the spiritual beauty of Jesus. They are unmoved by the glories of Christ. They do not have the spirit of the Apostle Paul, who says, "I count all things because of the support, I count all things as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may attain Christ." This spirit was not found in many of the saints. Many of the saints didn't have the same spirit to say, "I count all things as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ." That is the challenge to us this evening. Do we count everything else? My success in varsity, my success in the workplace, my relationship with man, my standing in this world. Do I count that as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ? Christ is calling for intimacy. And for this to be achieved, we need to be constantly sitting in His classroom, in His Word. The question that I have to ask us, what changes have undergone in our understanding of Christ from when we first believed? From the time I first became a Christian, what changes have come? Have I grown in my understanding of who Christ is? Or am I like those who the author of Hebrews was talking to? They still need milk. You see, again, the second thing is the knowledge He seeks is an intimate one. Unfortunately, in the world we live in, we so often get caught up by the noise that we have adopted here. We treat Christ almost like the message we receive from our friends on the notification bar, and we decide, is this one for me? Or maybe not. I won't reply today. The apostle here is saying we need to seek after the God we love. We need to thirst for Him like David was thirsting to seek after God in Psalm 63. And David says, "I thirst after God, and only God can satisfy this thirst that I have." We need to break out of the mold of being content with just historical facts and the work that he has done through evangelists or I know this great preacher, I know that great preacher, and we sit back and say, oh, what a great work God has done. You see, these folk who just sit and just acknowledge old facts and are not looking to dig deep in the scriptures and grow in their intimate knowledge, they easily admire his way amongst the saints, but they themselves do not see him as the way. Spurgeon says, "You who love him know what brightness he has given to you. What light has illuminated your once dark spirit since you have known him, and how your heart has laughed for very joy because he has turned again your captivity and given you to rejoice in the light of his countenance. Yes, he is precious because he raises up from the dead and gives us light." You see, some of the signs of a faulty marriage is the lack of intimacy. The husband constantly, when he's with his friend, is just complaining about his wife. Oh, she burned the pap this evening. Oh man, she doesn't make me coffee anymore. Or we see that the husband no longer partakes in sexual activity with his wife or even share a warm embrace or even a kiss. He ensures that he spends most of his time away from home, working late hours so that by the time he gets home, she's already asleep, spending lots of time with his friends and even volunteering for work outside of town because he doesn't want to have that intimacy with his wife. You see, if I told you of this case, if I told you about this husband, you would say to me, "Ah, no, he doesn't love her anymore." You would say to me, "Ha, I'm sure he's cheating on her. He must be in an adulterous relationship." But what if I brought this picture to us and I said, but we are in this picture? You see, the same thing I expressed above, but then with regards to Christ, we join people in complaining about God and his ways and his church. We no longer spend intimate time with him privately. We do it only on Sundays, but the rest of the week we're like, "God, I'm busy, I don't really have time." We accept everything else that will take us out of spending intimate time with him, spending intimate time with his people who grow our knowledge of him. If I brought this story to you, would you not also say that this person must be cheating on God? See, what Peter is saying is, if you want to grow in your walk with Christ, then you must be enjoying an intimate relationship with him daily. The lack of this will lead to spiritual adultery. You see, Nicodemus is a man that a lot of us know. He knew God. He was a Pharisee, well versed in the scriptures. He was a very religious man. He did all things that God expected him to do. He read, he prayed, folks. He looked the part, like the husband I mentioned in the beginning of the sermon. But he didn't have the intimacy with Christ, which is only experienced by those who've been saved by him. You see, Christ says to Nicodemus, "How is it that you do not know these things? Are you not a teacher of the peoples? How is it that you do not know what makes a man come alive? How is it that you do not know that you must be born again to inherit the kingdom of Christ?" Peter is warning us here. Do not be like Nicodemus, looking like a Christian, sounding like a Christian, but in reality, you're not a Christian. He says, reflect, examine your heart. See if you have the desire to be intimate with Christ. Reflect, when was the last time you had an intimate session with Christ? Peter says these intimate sessions should be happening every day as you just love being with him. So to grow in this intimate knowledge with Christ, we must love him sacrificially and intentionally. It's going to mean that some of the times that Christ is calling for intimacy, it will come at an inconvenience to me. What Peter is saying is that if you really want to love God, if you really want to supplement your faith, you must drop whatever it is that you're doing and spend time with Him. Enjoy a faithful devotional time daily in your closet. We must be faithful in communicating to Him through prayer, the spiritual disciplines that we all know. We must be faithful to the gathering of the saints, where we will be edified, encouraged, and equipped. In challenging us, Spurgeon says, "Beloved, there are others who against them I bring no complaint. They go as far as they can. They are delighted with Christ's example. Christ's character is in their esteem, the mirror of all perfection. They desire to walk in His footsteps. They listen to His sermon upon the mount. They are enchanted with it, as well they may be. They pray to be obedient in all things to Christ as their Master and their Lord. They do well." Would we be counted as the they here? The challenge must be that, "God, I really just want to desire to walk a life worthy of You." Peter is saying, if you want to make your election sure, if you want to really live a successful Christian life, then you must have saving faith. You must add to the faith in Christ. You must add virtue. You must add to it knowledge, strengthening your faith and your walk. So to close, the last slide there. These three virtues form our commitment to Christ. The question that I titled this portion of our series is why aren't Christians committed? What Peter is saying is because we're failing at those three. We're not living out our purpose, or maybe we're not seeking the knowledge, the intimate knowledge of Christ. Or maybe it's just that we haven't experienced saving faith. If we want to grow in our walk with Christ, we need to retain Christ as the treasure of our hearts. We really need to be faithful in cultivating these virtues need us to really be working on them intentionally, growing in our excellence, growing in our knowledge of Him. Remembering that it is because Christ loved me and He gave Himself for me that I want to know Him. It is because He shed His blood for me and has chosen me that I may be one with Him forever, that my soul desires a fuller acquaintance with Him. So what will you do today that will confirm your commitment to Christ? For commitment to Christ is comprised by faith, virtue, and knowledge. The lack of these is a lack of commitment. Do we really love our Savior? Let's pray. So God, even as I just wrap up this message with a prayer, Lord, I pray that we would really be like the Apostle Paul. Father, count all things as loss for the surpassing worth of the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Christ. The same apostle goes on to say, oh, to know Him. To know Him in the power. Oh Lord, may we really just desire to know Christ. May we really just be fixed on wanting to grow in our knowledge of God above all things. Having that intimate relationship with Him, oh God. Spending countless hours in the Word, countless hours with the saints, just being equipped and equipping, being edified and edifying, and just loving each other like Christ loved us. Oh God, won't You grow us in our walk with You? Help us, God, to really be arete Christians. Christians who are excellent. Not like the shiny knife that does not fulfill its purpose. But God, may we not just be beautiful, covered in the rich royal blood of Christ. But may we be beautiful and effective for the kingdom of Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.